No, it's not for Ching Ching here. Hey, let's give the Lord praise. Let's honor the Lord. Let's bless the Lord. Hey, you know, we're very excited here. Thank you for joining us. We're very excited here because now you're tuning into Freedom Life Fellowship. And so I know it's a different name, but I want to tell you, same heartbeat, bigger vision. Because we have a great God, okay? And He's got bigger plans for us. And I'm just so thankful that you're joining in. And every now and then my staff encourages me, say something about them having the opportunity to give. So I'm going to do that. You have the opportunity to give. All right, that's not a major with me, but you know what? It's major in the kingdom. And so it's okay for me to mention it. And I just want to say thank you for those of you who have stepped up and helped us out. If you tune in on a regular basis, and I hope you do, then you understand we don't talk about money much except for how to honor the Lord and love on one another. But at the same time, you know what? We want to minister to you. And your giving helps us do that. And so I want to thank those in the past who have blessed us and honored us and hit that give now button, because I want to tell you, you send the money, you're sowing seed to love on other people. I just got to tell you, I love this fellowship. I love this church. I pour my life into this church, and I want to tell you something, it's because they're good soil. That's why I'm here, because they're good soil, okay? And I just want to honor you for honoring the Lord with your giving. And thank you so much for tuning in. And help us get others to tune in. Because we all know it's not the man, it's the message. But I want to tell you, it's the Christ in the message that transforms lives. And that's what we're all about. Now, I've been doing a series on Kingdom Heroes. And I want to tell you, I realized, because I've been doing quite a bit of driving lately and meditating, and I realized while I was driving and meditating, you know, I could preach on this the rest of my life. And the folk here are laughing because they know it's true. But there's so many heroes in the kingdom that we're to look at and to study. Not just their how they allowed the Lord to be in their life and to be a hero. Because the heroes that we're studying in the kingdom of God are heroes because of Him. It's because of their God. It's not necessarily because of them. And there's some things they did right to submit and follow the Lord. There's some things they did wrong. And we look at those too. Because it's important, all right? Because God is not looking for perfect vessels. Okay, we just laid hands on leadership this past week. Boy, is it an exciting day for us as Freedom Life Fellowship. But I want to tell you, God's not looking for a perfect leader. There are no perfect leaders. He's not looking for perfect. He's looking for those that are yielded. And thank God that there are some silver vessels out there. You know, those are nice to have around. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a silver vessel. You can be a yielded vessel. A surrendered vessel is what the Lord's looking for. And I just love Jesus, and we love you. And I want this message to catch today. It's about Elijah. I'm going to take two Sundays on Elijah. And but this message today may be one that you need to share with some folk that you know that are hurting. Because like never before are we seeing people that are hurting emotionally, struggling with fear and anxiety. That seems to be the giants that are stomping around in the land today. But we know that the Lord helps us overcome giants. We're giant killers because of Jesus. And so there may be folk that need to hear this message today. You may have been told in your life that, you know, you just overthink things too much. And you know, that's possible to do. If you're focusing on yourself too much, you know, that makes for a small package. Matter of fact, if you think about yourself too much, I can just label you, you're a depressed person. Because that's what happens. Now, if you're focusing on other people, you could be mad person. If you focus on Jesus, what's going to happen? You'll be glad. You'll be very peaceful, because that's what His Word promises, that if we keep our mind on Him, He will keep us. Okay? It's not by your sweat, it's by your focus. He will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on Him. And so there's beautiful promises like that, but you may be one of those that overthink things a little bit too much. You may have been told by other people, you know, you're just an emotional mess. Ever heard that one? How about this? You know, you just live in soap opera land. That's your channel. You may have heard somebody say, you know, you're a major member of the drama club. And y'all kind of laughing, and I know some of you have heard that because I've told some of you that. Okay. You know what? This hero Elijah was probably told that too. All right? We're going to have a little look at him. I had a man come up to me, not this last trip, but on another trip that I was traveling and speaking at some places, and it was a place that I had been years before and ministered there for a while, and I had a man come up to me and say, do you remember what you told me one time? And I said, well, you know, I probably do. I may not. I don't know. He said, well, you told me I was a double-minded man and I was unstable in all my ways. I said, okay. A little awkward, right? I said, well, that sounds like something I may have said. And he was laughing about it. He thought it was funny. I'm glad, but he thought it was funny. And I had a man this year that came to one of our meetings, and I had spoken, and he kind of cornered me up to the side, and he said, do you remember the day years ago, he said about 20-something years ago, when you chewed my hiney out, and he didn't use the word hiney. And I said, yes. And he said, well, it did me a whole lot of good. He said, I'm so glad you did. And I said, I'm so glad you said it that way. All right. But I want to tell you something. We need to have our emotions centered in on truth. And so, you know, all of us can be a mess. All of us are a mess without Jesus. But without Jesus, we can be a message. Don't you love that? James 5:17. I say James 5:17. It's not James. Oh, yeah. Here we go. I'm with you now. I'm fixing to go over to Kings. Okay. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have. That ought to do somebody some good. Because sometimes we look at heroes in the Bible and we think they put on their pantalones different than we do. That they jump up in the air and just land in them. Or the pants arrive while they're in the air. But no. The heroes of faith are people just like we are. They wear skin just like we do. And he was had a nature with feelings. This is how the Amplified brings it out, with feelings. He had same feelings you have. Can you imagine? Same affections and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And so this Bible is saying is that Elijah was just like we are. He had emotions, he had feelings, he had affections, he had the weakness of the human flesh just like we did, but God used him in some mighty ways. That ought to encourage somebody. Because I want to tell you, God's not looking for a perfect vessel. He's looking for a surrender. If you surrender your vessel to the Lord can use you in mighty ways. And I have to admit that quite a bit, maybe, of many of the things that God does is not because of us, but in spite of us. Okay, now here we are. But Elijah was a man subject to passions just like we are. He was susceptible to the ups and downs of life just like we are. We can see Elijah, he's full of zeal and passion for the Lord. And when he is, I want to tell you, he was absolutely awesome. But when things didn't go his way, he could also swing all the way over to the other ditch. Does anybody know what I mean by that? I mean to the opposite direction, and he could dive into discouragement, to disappointment, and even into depression. Does anybody know the meaning of those words? I'm preaching in the right place, I know. When Elijah was on a winning streak, man, he was a force to be reckoned with. You looked at him and said, wow. One time he decreed, and we've already mentioned it, that a 3.5-year drought over the land. And he spoke it as judgment against a rebellious king. And he also had that famous no holds barred is the way I like to describe it, that showdown with 450 prophets of the pagan god Baal at Mount Carmel. Now you get this, 450 against one. And I want to say to you, no matter how many or what they say or how loud their voices are, if you're standing with God, you're a majority. You and God are a majority. I love that. And so here he goes, man. He called down fire from heaven, and it proved to all of Israel who the one true God was. Now, boy, that's important for us to declare and proclaim and to speak with our lives and not just our voices. One of the things I love about the Bible is the openness. Wow. It shows us the highs and the lows of people that God used. That's one of the reasons why you love Psalms so much. Because David practices a high level of openness about where he is and where he's not. And how the Lord brings him out of the depths into standing on the rock. And he remembers, God's my refuge. You understand what I'm saying? That's why we draw comfort from Psalms. But immediately after his great victory on Mount Carmel, and to our surprise, we see this hero of the kingdom, and he's running away scared. He's scared. Well, what is he scared of? Queen Jezebel. So 450 prophets he conquered and killed. But one queen, one Jezebel who worshipped Baal, he runs from. And what happened was is she got reports that her prophets were defeated. And she was furious at Elijah for killing 450 prophets. And she sent word to him, not a sword, be advised, the mighty weapons that come against you are not just physical weapons, they're words. Hey, they're thoughts. Be advised, they could be emotions sent to get a reaction from you, to draw you away from God. Am I preaching already? Well, let me tell the story a little more. But she sent word to him, vowed to kill him. She said, I'm going to do to you what you did to my prophets. And all the faith and the confidence in God and the amazing victory that he was to celebrate, it just evaporated because of one demonized woman. Evaporated. And you know what he did? He ran for his life. Faster than a Dallas minute, Elijah went from full of faith to full of fear. Now, does anybody identify with that? Is that more than possible? Yeah, you better believe it. Let me explain to you kind of what I believe happened. Because when the victory of Mount Carmel took place, on the big screen of Elijah's heart, on that big screen that we all have on the inside of us, on the big screen of his heart, he saw how big God was. And he saw how victorious he was in his big God. And that caused him to have courage against 450 of the enemy. That caused him to have confidence in his God for an amazing showdown miracle that took place. Now, when this woman, this wicked woman, sent a report to him that she was going to do to him what he did to the prophets, the screen channel changed. He went from focusing on his big God to focusing on this demonized woman. And he let her words, are you listening? He let her words paint pictures in his heart so that the screen in his heart was a picture of his defeat, of him being beheaded, of him being destroyed. And so that's the picture that he focused on. And as a result of focusing on that picture, he became a man from champion to a dead man, and he began to see himself differently. He didn't see himself as victorious in God. He saw himself defeated by a woman. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how do you see yourself? That's why we spend so much time in the Word of God talking about renewing the computer, reprogramming the computer to get you to see as what Jesus says about you and who you really are in Christ. When we get our eyes off God and on an evil woman, it's hard for me not to laugh when I say that. Let me back up and say, are any person? Okay. Now, David would speak up. If David was here, he would raise his hand and he'd say, wait. If you get your eyes off God and on a beautiful bathing woman, is what he would say. Okay? Hey, once you change channels here, you hear words of doubt and speculation and unbelief, and listen to me, they land a whole lot harder. When your eyes are focused on God and He is on the big screen of your heart, temptation comes. Wrong words still come, but they don't have near the effect. But when you take God off the center of your life and you put some person there, or you put some terror there in your heart, then when those words of temptation, of doubt, speculation, and unbelief come, they have a landing place. If Peter were here, he would say, that's right, because I was walking on water. And when I got my focus off of Jesus and I put on the storm channel, the weather channel, and I started hearing the waves and seeing the winds and the waves, fear came. This unleashes emotions of sadness. Where do you think they come from? Emotions of sadness and melancholy and despair, temptation and destruction, those thoughts come. We control the channel changer. I'm aware, and I want to make this, it's kind of like a disclaimer, I guess. I'm aware and have compassion on those that have clinical depression. I've dealt with those, and it's very, very serious. It's very deep. It's very demanding on lots of medication. And I'll just say this, the medication is still experimental. But I want to say to you, I have compassion. And I appeal to you that to seek the Lord and pursue the healer. Because the Lord is greater than any problem that we have, no matter what name's put on it. Our healer is greater than any sickness we have, no matter what name is put on it. I also understand all humans are subject to bouts of depression. All humans are subject to driving emotions. And am I right that it can happen at the flip of a coin? If you doubt that, you just look at the prophet Jonah. Jonah heard from God one day that, you know what, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach a message of judgment to that city. And Jonah said, no, I don't want to go. And the reason is mentioned, Jonah says the reason he didn't want to go is because he knew God. And he knew God was a God of mercy. God was a God of loving kindness. And if he went and preached judgment, the Ninevites might repent. And if they repented, God would forgive them. And he didn't want them forgiven. He wanted them to be crispy critters. Because they were enemies of his. Well, you could almost paint the word racism on this. What I'm telling you is this. He didn't want to go. He wanted to see them destroyed. He didn't want them to repent. And so he ran as far away from where God said to go as possible. Nineveh's this way. He went the opposite way, got on a boat to go as far away from Nineveh as possible. And you know what? The Lord has a way of pursuing us. The Lord has a way of catching us. And you know what? The Lord did. And so those of you that have family that are running away, have hope. Put your hope in God. Don't put your hope in the human. Put your hope in God. And you know what? The Lord prepared a great fish. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, if he can create the world and the universe, the moons, the stars, if he can create you and I and everything on this earth, he can create a fish if he wants to. And all the people said, amen. That's right. He created a fish to swallow a backslidden preacher. And the fish obeyed. Boy, we need to make note there. The fish obeyed. Storm came. And I want to tell you, the storm tossing the ship, the sailors, professional seamen were scared. They said, this is going to kill us. Something's wrong. And Jonah said, I know what it is. God's after me. He even told them, if you throw me over, the sea will be calm. They said, God, you heard what he said. Don't hold this against us. We're giving them back. And so they tossed them over. And the fish obeyed the Lord. He swallowed up that backslidden prophet. And I think it went something like this, because God talks to animals. And as a matter of fact, he was concerned about the cattle in Nineveh. It's mentioned that. He cared about the livestock. God cares about your livestock. Amen. He didn't want the livestock to be destroyed. The people. But he didn't want the livestock. He mentioned it. And so it goes like this. The Lord talks to the fish. This is what I see in the imagination room. Fish, did you do what I said? Yes, Lord. I've swallowed everything they've thrown off that ship. But that last thing I swallowed made me sick. God said it makes me sick too. My people that are cold on me caused me to have an upset tummy. Fish, I want you to take him over to the land over here on this side, and I want you to eject him. Yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. And in the process of the journey, Jonah decides, I think I'll get right with God. Now, I want to tell you, you may think that your loved one is missing. You may think that your loved one is further away from God than ever before. And I want to tell you, they may be closer. They may be one heartbeat away from repenting. And so have faith in God. Put your hope in God. Jonah seemed like he was done and farther away than ever before, but he was closer to preaching and doing what God said than ever before. He repented inside the whale. And I want to tell you, God told him again. So the fish comes up to the land and ejects Jonah. I'm trying to be so sensitive here. He ejected Jonah. Jonah lands on the land and he begins to, I have repented. I will go to Nineveh and I will preach what God said to do. I say yes to God. That's an important word. And on the way to Nineveh, I think that he ran across a little missionary auxiliary group of women meeting. And they said, oh, Pastor Jonah, how you doing? He said, I'm going to Nineveh and I'm going to preach the message. They said, well, we're having a little meeting. Would you like to testify and share at our meeting? Well, you know, I don't have time. I'm going to Nineveh. We got a meal fixed. Oh, I might could maybe take a few moments. And he said, what are you serving? They said, fish. He said, I'm going to Nineveh. And he takes off to Nineveh to preach the message. And he did. He obeyed the Lord. Now, you just imagine this. His skin's been whitewashed by the juices in the whales and the fish's belly. He's whitewashed, ghostly looking. The Bible says he had seaweed wrap around his head. And he come marching in there saying, repent! What would you do? I would too, but they did. And it was one of the greatest cities on the earth at that time. And the whole city repented. The king repented. And he told the people, I want you and your animals to fast and seek God. We're going to repent. And I want to tell you, they did. And sure enough, Jonah's nightmare came true. God forgave the people. One of the greatest revivals in all history took place. And Jonah was mad, sad, and depressed. Can you imagine? Wait a minute now. That's not too foreign. I've seen some moves of God take place. And other leadership that's not in the movement will stand outside and throw stones at it and be jealous of it and say, it ain't real, it ain't real. And they'll be sad, mad, and depressed and jealous and envious. Can you imagine? I want to announce something to you. Are you being persecuted or are you persecuting? There's a difference. Well, I want to tell you what happens. He goes outside the city and he's all sold up and he's mad. And his emotions go back and forth. You know what? Hey, he can't control his emotions. He's mad and sad, and then all of a sudden the Lord, he's hot, he's uncomfortable. Air conditioner's not working. And so what he does, the Lord raises up his plant to cover him where he's cool. And he's okay with that. He's all right for a moment. So he goes from being mad and sad to glad. And then all of a sudden, you know, the plant dies. And he's out in the heat and he's hot again. And he's mad and sad again. And so it goes back and forth. And God asks him a question. What's more important? You're more upset about the plant than you are the possibility of a whole largest city of the world dying. You're upset about a plant dying, but you weren't upset about people dying. So I want to tell you, hey, look, our emotions can be wrong. God's always right. And God can use us in spite of us. That ought to encourage us. Let's all say amen. And so, we are aware, very swiftly, very suddenly, we can feel threatened. And this can send us spiraling out of control, unable to control the flood of emotions and the parade of negative thoughts that begin to come. You know, it's like a big parade. They just keep coming once you give them permission. Bigger and bigger truckloads of it come. And the Bible tells us that Elijah became so overcome by fear and discouragement after the word picture that Jezebel painted on the inside of him, that he prayed to the Lord that he could die. Ever been there? 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the lone broom. Sounds like Jonah. A juniper tree, and asked that he might die. He said, God, calf rope. It's enough. I have failed. I'm done. I can't do anything right. Oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers. Now, boy, I have a lot that I could say on this, but I've decided to hold some things back because while I've been traveling and meditating, I've decided to do a whole series on Elijah. So that's coming in the future. So I won't give everything up, but I want to say this to you. He never was better than his fathers. What made a difference between Elijah and his fathers is that he saw the Lord and he submitted to the Lord. And if you don't see Jesus, and if you're not submitted to Jesus, then you'll go back operating the way your normal human self has in the past. Boy, that's important. He said, Lord, I'm a failure. I'm just like them. Now, let me point this out. The very thing that he was critical of, he became. Now, boy, that speaks. That speaks. I know people do you wrong. I know people are mean. And they're ugly and rude. I know that that kind of stuff happens. But let me tell you something. You can't focus on them. You become what you focus on. If you're focusing on people doing you wrong, you become the wrong. You understand? If you're bitter at what people did to you, you become. Hey, it's like drinking poison to try to hurt them. I want to tell you, we see it, and it's so clear. Children of drug addicts or children of alcoholic parents, and boy, my heart goes out because, man, we work with them. But I want to tell you something. Children of alcoholic parents or drug parents, they say in their mind, I will never be like that. I will never be like that. But if they don't get to Jesus and turn the mad into a forgiveness, that becomes a major part of their screen life. It's on their screensaver. And they constantly are reminded about how that their parents did them wrong. Their parents neglected them. The parents rejected them. And they keep saying, I'll never do that. I'll never do that. And they don't do it with drugs or alcohol. Some of them do. But some of them don't do it with drug and alcohol. But they'll become so involved in something else in their life that it takes them away from their kids and their family. And even though they're living in the home, they're saying, well, I'm better than my parents. At least I'm here. But they're not there emotionally. They're so wrapped up in other projects and other passions that absolutely, if you were to interview the wife and the kids, they'd say, well, he's here, but he's not here. I'm just sharing with you. This is a real principle that we become what we focus on. He wanted to die. I've been there. I want to tell you, I was hurting so much from dengue fever I caught it preaching crusades in Central America. The locals call it breakbone fever. And I was hurting so bad, in spite of everything they were injecting in me, I was hurting so bad, I remember crying out to God to die a number of times. I had little fellas then. I loved my family. I had future. I had plans. I knew God had plans, but I was hurting so bad, I prayed to die. And so, if you've been there, don't feel like you're the Lone Ranger. Don't feel like you're a stranger. Elijah was at the point of giving up on life and wishing to the Lord to end it all. You may be there right now. The traffic of thoughts coming, they can tell you to hurt yourself. They can make you big questions, wondering if life matters at all. And if anyone cares, I'm announcing to you in Jesus' name, don't do it. Darkness is whispering to you. Don't let darkness be the final voice. There's a voice of light. I want to tell you, though, that darkness hates this Bible. This Bible has hope for you and love for you and purpose for you. That darkness hates the blood of Jesus. They fear the blood of Jesus. Darkness hates the love of Jesus because the love of Jesus makes them run out the door. That's what the Bible says. And so the light, they'll do their best to keep you from the light in the Bible. But that light will absolutely give you hope. The power of the blood of Jesus, that darkness hates the blood of Jesus because it's the continual witness of their defeat and their demise. Darkness hates the love on the cross because the love on the cross defeated them once and for all. And so don't run from Jesus, run to Him. That's what the message is. If you're going through a season of depression right now, you know what? We have a heart for that. We have compassion for that. I want you to hear me deep down. The Lord cares for you. And He knows exactly where you are, and He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows every secret struggle on the inside. In those private areas, in those rooms, nobody, you don't let anybody else in those closets no one else knows about. He knows those struggles that put you in depression. He knows the fears and the anxieties that steal your sleep at night and cause you to be so miserable. He knows the depths of darkness in your thoughts that you dare not even share with your closest friend. He knows it all. He sees it all. And He loves you so much. And He wants to love you right out of it. And so our part is simply to surrender it to Him and to give it to Him. There's a one-time event in surrendering and submitting to Him that makes an eternity difference. But even after you receive Christ, it's a continual process. You know what? It's a daily process of submitting and surrendering to Him. In the midst of everything you're going through, would you listen to me right now? In the midst of everything you're going through, the Lord is drawing near to you. It's happening right now. That's the Lord. He's drawing you. He's loving you. He's speaking a word of hope to you right now that this is for you. He won't discard you because you believe you're of no use to anybody or to Him. There's a verse in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 42:3. We have that. It goes like this: a bruised reed He will not break, a dimly burning wick He will not quench, but He'll bring forth liberty and truth. He wants to set you free, and He is truth that will combat the lies that's brought you to this place, and He will set you free. Let me tell you about the bruised reed. When I was a little fella, Uncle Joe lived on Halls Hill, and he'd have us go get the creek cane, the switch cane. And we'd bring him up, and he'd take them, and he'd begin to carve a little flute out of them. It was amazing how he could do this. And we would watch and wait, and sometimes they were so fragile that they would tear up, and he would just toss them aside and grab, because there was hundreds of them. But in the process of working on it, he would make some flutes that were stayed together that worked, and he'd give them to us, and man, we'd be making sound all over Halls Hill. But this is what he's talking about, that those reeds that are bruised. You've been bruised, and you've been wounded. And maybe people don't even know how deep or how bad. And you think, I've been wounded, I've been bruised, I'm no good, I'm just troubled. Listen, a lot of people just throw that stuff away. Jesus says, I'll never throw you away, no matter how your bruises and how deep they are. Amen. Is that good? The dimly burning wick. You know, the little ladies of that day had the little oil lamps and they had the little wick. And it was the woman's responsibility in the home to keep the oil in the lamp and to keep the little lamps burning. But sometimes in busyness, you get caught away, then, you know, the oil would run out. And if that happened, then the wicks would burn and it would stink. And it would smell up the whole house. And it would be a stinking, burning smell. And it would be an embarrassing to her. And you may be thinking, see, what she would do is that she would take that burnt wick and she'd just throw it outside because all she had to do was to cut another little piece of string and put it in there. And so, you know, you didn't keep those stinking things. You threw them away. Jesus is saying this right here. He's saying that, listen, you may have stunk up your life. Everybody else, maybe no one else wants to be around you. Everybody else may be calling you a throwaway. Jesus says, I don't. You're a keeper. I'll take you and I'll turn you into a sweet smelling savor. That's what he does. And that's what he loves to do. He won't throw you aside because your life is not like everybody else's. No, 1,000 times no, the opposite is true. On the worst day of your life, and in your lowest season of your life, God is drawing near to you. And he wants to restore you. He's courting you to himself. He wants to bring you back to life. And he's your life, friend. He wants to bring you back to health. And he's your health. He's your future. He's the God of restoration. He will do for you what he did for Elijah. He's no respecter of persons. In the day of Elijah's worst experience, worst emotional failures, in the midst of his greatest struggle, our God, the great I Am, the more than enough supply, sent provision for him, sent sustenance for him. He did it through people and he did it through birds. Can you believe it? For a while, God sent ravens to bring Elijah food. Now, these weren't leftover scraps from the ravens. You understand. God spoke to the birds, get this, and the birds obeyed. The birds brought great steak and great bread. Okay? And I want to tell you, he didn't just survive, he feasted. Because God sends his best when we give the choice to him. And so God blessed Elijah. For a while, Elijah had the best of food brought in, air flown in. A flown in meal twice a day. Another time he sent a woman to supply him with bread. And I want to tell you, this was heavenly bread. It was the best bread he'd ever eaten because the Lord multiplied bread. And he will use, listen to me, this is a story because I'm going to get into this next week. And you want to catch this next week. But what I want to finish with today is this, is that he will use what the world don't understand to bless you. Amen. Now let me tell you something. The world thinks this is a joke. The world belittles his word, the Bible. But I want to tell you, he'll use this Bible as spiritual awakening light to expose your darkness and to draw you to life. He says this word is life. This word is amazing water that will absolutely wash you and refresh you and renew you. And the world doesn't understand that it's the Bible. That's this living word of God. But I want to tell you, when you submit and surrender to him, he will take what the world doesn't understand. They don't understand. How could the birds of the air do? God will use people, he'll use things, he'll use places to bless you that doesn't make common sense to the world, but it's God showing himself personal to you in your behalf. He'll move the world for you. Because he brought his son to the world for you. He loves to do that. He says, look to me. Don't look to the birds. Don't look to people. Don't look to the widows. Look to Jesus. He says, follow me. I'm your supply. And he brought him to a place called there. Now, the place called there was God's place of provision, God's place of restoration. It was also God's place of wisdom and direction. The place called there. Now, your place called there is Jesus. You see, he's our destination. You say, well, I don't understand the journey. I want to tell you, you just begin to move toward him. He's already there. He'll show himself special in your behalf. And I want to just announce this to you, that your journey is the destination. It's Jesus. He's your journey. And he's promised to perfect what he begins in us. And so, yes, it's a process. But God will show you amazing things and do amazing things because you know what? He's a supernatural God. And I'm announcing to you, natural life will not cure you. Natural life will not change you. Supernatural life transforms you. Supernatural life brings you into his glory, into his light, and into his restoration. That's our Jesus. And he wants to be your Jesus. Would you pray with me right now? And would you maybe for the first time in your life, would you just take where you are, all the mess that you're in, I want to tell you, he sees you and he loves you. Let this be your encounter with Jesus to bring you to the place called there. Would you pray with me right now? Father, in Jesus' name, I surrender myself to you. That's right. Just pray it out loud right now. I give myself to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving me your life. Lord, I receive your forgiveness that you paid for. Thank you that all of my sins, all of my wrongs, all of my failures are forgiven. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your gift of everlasting life. Lord Jesus, help me, restore me, renew me, and cause me to be what you want me to be and do what you want me to do. You're my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we believe that you have personally received Christ. When you invite Christ into your life, he's already saying yes to you. He did that on the cross. And when you say yes to him, he comes and becomes a part of your life. And I know you may not understand this, but he comes inside of you. And you're a part of him, and he's a part of you. And he promised that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he's your journey. We're excited about you, and we're praying for you. And we want you to be in a Bible church that teaches the Bible and will show you how to get in the Bible and get to see what Jesus has done for you. And his word will cause your faith to arise to receive it. It's an exciting journey. He wants to use you to touch others. And this is what God does. It's a redeeming work. He'll take where we've been and he redeems us. And he uses us to reach others where we've been to bring them to where you are. What an exciting life. Well, we're for you and we bless you. You tune in next week and let's pick up right here because I've got a lot more to show you. How if the Lord loved on Elijah, he'll love on you. All right, God bless you. Let's give the Lord a thank you today. Amen to the Lord.